So that was the third youth that I had a chance to share this year. Isn't that cool? It was two Africa and one in Ireland, was it? And so that's pretty exciting. So with that being said, we are in a series here. And let's start. Let's do some review. All right. Y'all good? Is that good? It's exciting that our young adults want to get out and do something more than just, and it is nice. I remember my first trip out of the country for missions. It changes me more than anything else. It's an awakening inside of us that says, wow, we live in a world that's totally different than everywhere else, and it's pretty powerful. Let's do some review. The first week, we just did kind of an overview. Last week, we started getting into the text. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. I want to review a little bit just because I'm excited to. How's that? Acts chapter 3, we talked about when Peter and John went by and he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But there was something powerful about that is if you keep reading in Acts chapter 3, you go down to verse 14 and 15. Verse 16. Here we go. I found it. There we go. I looked through my notes. I was actually looking at Acts 4. This is week 2. Okay, week 2, not week 1. So Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And in his name, through faith in the name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Last week, we spent a lot of time sharing about the name of Jesus and the power in the name of Jesus. But the power in the name of Jesus comes when we have faith in the name of the power. You can't have, I was watching something this week. The difference, let me give you a story first. Why not? There was a story that Kenneth Hagin was sharing when he was in a ministry. And he walked up to a man that was lame. He could not walk. And the Lord told him before he went there, I want you to, when you speak, when you put your hands on this man, you're going to have an encounter that you're going to have. There's going to be a spirit that needs to be taken care of. And I want you to command that spirit to go and speak, and he will recover. So Kenneth Hagin went up and prayed for him, and he put his hand on him. He put his hand there, was praying, and nothing seemed to happen for a while. And he goes, well, all right. So as he turned and stepped away from that man, he said he literally saw Jesus standing there. And he said, did you not hear what I said to you? I told you that if you would speak to that, it would have to go. And he said, well, Jesus, so he explained to Jesus what happened. I did. I went and I prayed this. I said this. I did this. And then this happened again. And so Jesus said to him again, I told you that if you would speak to this, it would go. And so then Kenneth Hagin the second time did the same thing. And after the third time, Jesus said, I told you that if you said it, it will go. Now go do it. And so what he did this time was something different. Before he would say, I pray in the name of Jesus. Now see if you can do something. He said, see if this works. This time he said, I prayed and I spoke and the boldness of the name of Jesus came out. And I had faith in the name so much that Jesus said he was going to walk, that no matter what I did, all I had to do was obey and have faith that what he said was going to work. And this time when I laid hands on him, it was different. I felt the power of God flow out of me in faith. And then I said, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. The difference was faith in a prayer saying, Jesus, now see if something works for you. Just versus saying and commanding with authority we have in the name of Jesus. The difference is very, very, we think it's the same. Well, you know, you ask him to get up and walk. No, there's a difference between commanding them to get up and walk. Because one had expected results already there. And you know what? You're going to have to step out a little bit. You know, if you're going to really believe and trust that the name of Jesus is this powerful, you're going to have such faith in the name of Jesus that when you pray for people, you're going to actually have to expect results. You know, a lot of times as Christians, let's be honest, we walk around and we pray hopingly kind of faith-ish that we can pray, and we pray the right prayer, we say the right things, and we say, okay, you're healed, and we walk away not expecting that they're going to do it right there on the spot. And faith is taking it from the realm of knowing that the name of Jesus carries all power and authority to believing in faith that it not just carries it, but it's now. Faith is now. And it's having an expectation that Jesus said it, it's going to happen. And so when I was listening to that story this week, it just reminded me that there has to be more faith in the name of Jesus than just believing in your mind. It's got to get so deep in us that nothing will rattle you, that there's that much authority and power in the name. Now, why does that matter to us? And so this morning, I want to kind of switch gears a little bit, and then I'm going to continue the theme of last week to next week. We're going to keep pushing this down, because this week I started praying about it, and the Lord began to put something on my heart that's really powerful. And that is, if we're going to talk about the name of Jesus, let's talk about our relationship with the name of Jesus. So we're going to start at two areas. Number one is we're going to talk about the name of Jesus and the reverence of the name of Jesus. Last week I shared with you something that it was weird because I told you, please don't be offended. I don't watch Joyce Meyer. But online, when you're researching and things just pop up, you're like, oh, that's interesting. And something in the title caught me, so I clicked on it. And that's what I referred to last week to you in that it was all free. But it wasn't free. It wasn't a mistake. Because as I was praying on Monday and Tuesday, it became more and more aware that that wasn't just a mistake. There was something more to this than I was realizing. But I shared with you last week about do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Joyce Meyer was sharing a testimony in her own life, how we just flippantly say, oh my God, oh Jesus. And we just flippantly use his name, not realizing there's authority in that name. There's power in that name. There's reverence in that name. And we don't realize it. And I don't mean to, the reason why she shared the story was she was realizing, and she was in a conversation, this was happening. Oh, Lord, that's awesome. But she was, as I said, I realized I wasn't talking to the Lord. I wasn't even referring to the Lord. It was a comment that was made, and we don't realize, we just flippantly say Jesus or God or Lord in an aspect that's not reverence, it's not honored. And so I'd like to start this morning with you. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. And let's start this. If we're going to name the name of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the power that's in his name, I think maybe we ought to go ahead and put a little reverence behind it. Would you agree with that this morning? So let's start here. Exodus chapter 3. This is the encounter Moses had. And I just wish I could keep going because he appears to Moses so many times. But let's start in chapter 3. And let's start at verse 1. You ready? Let's read. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Oh, you know the story if you went to the little children's church. Remember that? You remember all there's a fire in a bush. And out of the midst of the bush, there's a fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, that the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him into the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God called him in the midst of the bush, and Moses realized it was the voice of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at a bush burning, the bush isn't burning, but there's fire, and a voice speaks to me, I'm not really sure what I'm going to say right now, especially in the middle of nowhere. But Moses responded immediately and said, here am I. And he said, draw not unto him. Put off your shoes, off your feet, for the place whereon thou stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Stop for a second. We're going to keep reading in a minute. Moses has an encounter, and he realizes the fire, the all-consuming fire of God, is there. And it's not just representing God, it is God. And what he does is he takes his shoes off, and he has to turn away because the holy presence, awesome presence of God. When we worship on Sunday mornings, and I've said this a multitude times, and because a lot of times I'm in there praying and getting, putting, you know, just doing notes and still putting my notes together and getting ready, because I'm just me. I just can't stop. I just love it. So I'm in there in the mornings. I don't get to see you all, but I'm not joking when I've walked out here and I just see people sit around not engaging themselves worshiping God. Our God, when he shows up, which every time we call upon him, he's there in the midst, right? I don't know, but what happened this week with your little Johnny in the playground really is irrelevant to tell your neighbor about when the presence of God is here. You tell them afterwards or come early to church. That's an option too, by the way. I know, that's odd. Getting here before 10:20, I don't know. But when we're in the presence of God, do we honor his presence? Do we respect his presence? Do we walk into the presence of the Lord with a sense of awe and respect and honor? And that in that same regard, do we use the name of the Lord in the same way? Because when you're praying for somebody and you reverence the name, when you say the name, it means more. Because there's more weight to it. Because it's not a name you just go and throw out there, oh my God. You don't say that. Because when you say, oh my God, you're expecting that my God is there. That when you say his name, there's an expectation that comes with a name. But when we use the name in a mundane fashion or a vain fashion, the name loses its power in your life. It loses its weight and it loses its honorness. I made that up. That's good. Write that down. That's awesome. I have not made up a word in a long time. Somebody just, you know what? I used to do it all the time. Honorness. Would you write that down? Thanks. It loses its weight. It loses something about it because you don't use it that way. The name still means it. The name is still reverent. Jesus' name is still as powerful as it was, but we don't use it that way. It affects the way we view his name. And so Moses, look at the response he had when he was in the presence of the Lord. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up by the land of the good, and the land a large, and a flowing with milk and honey, and the place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. Wow. He heard the anguish of his people. And he's now coming to Moses. And I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will see that under Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is in the hiding. He's run away. He's killed a man. He's away and realizes he can't. He in himself is done. He's put himself with an expiration date that what I tried did not work. And you know, this is the problem with the church today. We have failed. We have fallen. I just read the report about Pastor Bill Hybels this week, as many of you might have read on the news. A man who started one of the third or fourth largest church in America has now been plagued with scandal himself and has removed himself and so has many of his staff because they've covered up. The church is not looking very bright in some areas. But you know, my problem with Bill Hybels is not the fact that he sinned. It's the fact that somewhere along the way, for the last 30 years, he thought it was okay to keep living in it without repentance. You are not disqualified because you fell. You are not disqualified because you sinned. There is a Savior whose grace and mercy is real. And we need to rely upon that mercy, because when you don't, you get puffed up in pride and you cover your sin rather than confess your sin. You hide under sin, away from sin, rather than dealing with it before our Father who's merciful and gracious. And what broke my heart when I saw this was 30, 40 something thousand people show them as their church. What are they doing? If any of them put their hope in a man, now they're struggling. Well, I thought he could do no wrong. And so what they do is they find a place where they go, well, I'm confused. This is a man of God. And I've been in his church for 30 years or 20, whatever it is. And all because they themselves need to get to a place where they have a relationship with a merciful, gracious God themselves. Moses ran away because of the shame and the disqualification he felt in his own heart. But God called him out of his feeling of disqualified and said, I'm looking for a man to let my people go. I've heard their oppression. I've seen what the Egyptians are doing. I need someone to go and get my people out of there. And look what Moses says. This is it. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the children of Israel. And Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who are you? I want you to remember those words in just a minute. Who are you? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Check it. You all know this already, right? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Jesus, when he took on the ownership of his rightful duty as a son of God, the son of God, he came out with a bunch of I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am. And he went through all the I ams because all he was repeating what his father said to Moses and throughout all the Old Testament. What this literally means is, I am that I am that I am everything you need. I am Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. I don't just provide, I am a provider. I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. I don't just heal, by nature, I'm a healer. Do you follow this? His nature, his name are inseparable. His character, remember in the first week we talked about, he will swear by none greater than his name. Because his name, his character, and his attributes all are the same when it comes to God. So when we say, who sent me? He didn't say, well, tell him God sent you. Tell him I am sent you. And that way, no matter what those children of Israel needed to get set free, I am was there. I am your deliverer. I am your healer. I am your provider. Remember the manna from heaven? The cloud by day, fire by night? I am. Hey, we need some food. I am. We need healed. I am. We need protected from Israel. I am. Do you see this? He had the answer in two words. I am. All he had to do when the children questioned him, all he had to say was the name of the Lord. I am. And they knew that everything they would encounter along the journey, I am would take care of it. Do we believe that today? When you're having a bad week and bills are tight. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't want to put God in our money. Because, you know, some churches over here exploit it. Some over here. Listen, every week I thank you. Lord, you said in your word, you've blessed me. I'm supposed to walk in blessing so I can bless others. And I expect every single week of my life that I'm going to walk in the blessing of the Lord. The healing of my body. Everything. Why? Because that's his word. And I've been really having a testimony that I'm going to share later. Never mind. I won't go there right now. Jumping ahead of my notes. Jump with me 30 chapters later, Exodus 33. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, okay? I just want to go ahead and just give you. This is when Moses went up the mountain and left the Yahoos down low to build their calf. Remember that? Uh-huh. I've spoke this so many times, so I really don't want to spend a lot of time this morning because I really could just spend a whole week on this alone. Moses is with God on the mountain. They're having a pretty amazing conversation. And in verse 17, we're going to start there. Oh boy, I'm cutting right in there. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And I said, I beseech, show me your glory. And I said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I have gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I show mercy. And the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou wilt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, when I think of the presence of the Lord and I think of honoring his name, just think about how flippantly we take the name of God and we realize that Moses was standing in the presence of God and he says, no man can see my face and live. The presence of God ought to be honored in such a way that when they held and they moved the Ark of the Covenant, that if you just, even when the Ark was falling over and a man came to touch it, he was killed because the presence of God must have been regarded highly. And we as Christians have done a poor job lately of honoring his presence and therefore honoring his name. His name ought to carry such weight and such authority that when we use it, and you know, and I won't go there. Hebrews 12 says this, verse 30 or 31, for our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament, the New Testament, he's still the same. There, verse 29, thank you. Our God is, I had it in my notes, didn't I? Okay. Our God is a consuming fire. He hasn't changed. There's a fire that consumes, and his presence is that. And so now, when you take that, which we're going to get to this, we're going to jump sideways in a second here. But when you take that into last week's message about having faith in the name of Jesus, do you have faith in a reverent, holy God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine? When we reverence God that awesome and that high in our lives, we use his name in the same fashion. We don't have the ability to go over here and use his name and make his presence, I keep using the word mundane, I don't know why, make it just casual. And yet turn around and it comes to a prayer meeting and we're going, oh, in the name of Jesus. And yet we just used his name recently and it wasn't all that. I want the church to stop talking like the world and acting like the world and honoring God with our speech. And when we use his name, we use it because we mean it. And when we use his name, we expect something to come from it. And so I want to encourage as a church, part one is if we're going to live a life where we're using and honoring and walking in the name of Jesus, we must honor that name above every other name. In our talk, in our walk, in everything we do, his name ought to be honored and revered. Amen? Part two of this is just as awesome. So just as much as we honor his name, we have been called to walk with him as co-heirs in that name. Let's jump into this. Now you're going to really mess. Romans chapter 8. Let's start here. This is sermon 2, by the way, in case you were wondering. Doesn't change the fact that our Heavenly Father is revered and honored. But let's start, and I want to read the whole chapter, but I can't. Because this is one of the greatest three chapters in all the Bible. Oh, it's amazing I read with all my handwriting in it. It's just the love in it. Folks, this whole thing is talking about living in the Spirit versus the flesh, and I don't even know where. But if you are living in the Spirit, you understand what it means to be a child of God. Verse 14. Let's start there with our computer. Thank you. Oh, I even start 15. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Ready? This is us. I want you to proclaim this as you right now. This is you. We just talked about reverencing the name of Jesus and honoring the name of Jesus. And we're not taking away from that, okay? But we're adding something to it that might show an answer to Moses' question back in the day. Who am I? We're about to tell you who you are right now. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, we are children of God. Who's the first child of God? First one, Jesus. Now, folks, I don't want you to get mad at me. I'm not preaching blasphemy here. But I'm about to read another verse. But don't skip ahead yet. You're cheating. If he is the Son of God, the Son of God, and he called us that we are sons of God, are you seeing a connection at all? Ephesians 4 says he's the firstborn of many brethren. Firstborn of many brethren. Who's his brethren? Us. We're grafted in. We've been adopted in. And we have adopted a name that's above every name. He has named us as part of his family. So we carry the name. Do you catch that? We carry the name. As adopted into the family, that we represent the Father. Are we doing a good job like our model, our co-heir? Well, jump. Okay, let's just read it. And verse 17, you're adopted. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Did you see that? Joint heirs. One says co-heirs. If so, that if we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. Y'all catch this? I can't write this. This is exciting. I'm not just a child of God. I'm co-heirs with Jesus. He's given me his name. I belong to his family. And so when I use the name, I use it differently than the world uses it because the name means something to me. It's my family name. It's a name that when I use it, I have the right to use it. When I walk in the room and I say, I'm a Varnell, that represents who I am. It represents who my father is and who his father was. It represents something. It labels me. It identifies me. But when I say I'm a Christian, that means I'm a Christ follower, co-heirs with him. He's the eldest brother, and he has adopted me into his family, and we're co-heirs together. Now the name means something even greater. It represents an identity that I'm a part of, that when I use the name, I have the right to use it. You guys, as much as you might want to or not want to, you can't say you're a Varnell. You don't have to. She had to. 20 years ago, last week, she had to. All right, fine, I'll say I do. So now she became. Why? Because she was grafted in through marriage, through covenant. The same way we were. Grafted in by covenant to the name that's above every name. And now we belong to that name. We have a partaking of that name. Let's keep reading because Ephesians 2:6. So I want to give you all of Paul's major books that he writes. He puts this in there. That's how important it is. Ephesians 2:6. But we better start at verse 4 because why not? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he's quickened us together with grace. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together. Together. And made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Not by him. Not below him. But in him, we are seated with him, not below him. I want you to get this. He seated us with him as a co-heir, as a co-inhabitor. So if it's good enough for Jesus to receive, do you think we should receive it? This is not dishonoring God. We're showing honor in the name by us living according to the name. I hope you're seeing this. Okay. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now, this I say, that the heir as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So when we came into as a servant mentality and a child mentality, there's nothing different except, we're going to get to it, but is under tutors and governors that point out until the time appointed of the Father. So there's nothing different growing up, whether you're a servant or a child, but there's a certain point, a certain time. Even so, verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because, did we not just read this? I think we did. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit and his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you, Adam, I am no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then he goes and challenges the same thing we're preaching right now. How be it then, that when you knew not God, you served unto them which are natures of no gods. But now, after you have known God, rather known by God, how turn you away to the weak and beggarly elements, wherefore you desire in bondage? Why is it that when we've been made co-heirs with Christ, called the child of God, adopted by the Spirit of God, to be engrafted in the name of God, why do we go back and do this? And I ask that because even this week, as temptation comes, name the name of Jesus. Overcome temptation this week by naming the name of Jesus, because you represent who he is. It's who you are. Are you following me here? I hope so. If not, I'm just being really loud for no reason. I'm going to lose my voice if I don't. But I'm not going to lose it because I only have a few more scriptures. Good. Colossians chapter 3. I told you we're going to go through all of these here. I'm going to skip Philippians because Philippians is last. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Saying the same thing. If then you, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What did he say? If you were risen with Christ, seek those things where he's seated, because by implication, you're seated there. In Ephesians 2:6 already said it, so we know that. So why are we seeking the things on earth when we ought to be seeking where we're really seated? Verse 2, set your heart, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is now hidden, God, in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We cannot be separated by God. When Christ shall appear, we'll appear with him, because we are part of his family. So as much as we want to honor and reverence the name of our God, we also need to understand that when you are born again, you are given that name too. The adopted name of co-heirs with Jesus. So now when I pray for the sick, now please don't yell at me here. This is because I want to apply this all together. Would you agree that if I'm co-heirs with Jesus, does it mean that he's given me the rightful ownership to everything he had? Would you agree? I mean, therefore, if healing is possessed in him, where is healing now? It ought to be flowing through us. If deliverance is found in him, then it ought to be flowing through us. I'm co-heirs with him. Now, this ought to not give you arrogance. It ought to give you the greatest amount of humility and respect for the name which we're under now. And so when we use the name, we use it from a place of authority because it's our name too. Now, we're not Jesus. Make that clear. Y'all good with that? But we have his name. I'm not Dick Varnell, but I have his name. That's my dad. I have his name. And I represent the name everywhere I go. And there are some places I go that the name means more to others. If I went back up to Michigan and I went to the circles that my dad worked at, I could use his name and it might, well, some people might like him, some people might not. I don't know. But his name means something. When you use the name of Jesus, this should mean something because it represents you. It represents who you are now. So when we talk about reverencing the name, I also want to make it clear that we empower that name too. We walk in that name. And we represent that name everywhere we go. And so next week, we're going to continue where I left off last week. Proverbs 18:10. Remember I read this last week? I'm going to do it again. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower which we run. The righteous run into it and are safe. One translation says, the righteous run into it are lifted high to safety. We're going to talk about running into the name of the Lord. We're going to do that. But this week I felt before I started bringing the attributes of his name alive, I ought to maybe go ahead and give you a place where you can use that name a little bit more powerfully. This week, when trial or temptation or weariness or whatever comes at you, remember who you are. You know, I don't know what movie it was, and I should have remembered it before now because it just hit me, but there's a movie in the scene. Oh, goodness. It says, remember who you are. Don't forget who you are. Maybe it's one of the Star Wars movies, if I remember. What? Lion King. That's it, dude. He's it. He's on it. It wasn't Star Wars. Lion King. Simba. That's right. Thank you. I love Simba. How did I forget Simba? Mufasa. Sorry, I burst off. Okay. My bad. Okay, let's. I lost it. I'm out. I've just totally lost it all. That's one of my favorite parts. Say it again, Mufasa. I love that part. Okay, sorry. Okay. Time out. But Simba's in an encounter. He lost his identity because he thought he was responsible for the death of his father. Like Moses, what a great story. And he meets in the middle of a jungle. Remember who you are. And he became the great Lion King that he was called to be. In spite of running, he ran back into the face of it. And at the end, when he had a chance to let fear grip in, and Scar, I think it was his uncle, was trying to manipulate and control him again. This time, he knew who he was. And last time, he let Scar make him run. This time, he made Scar run. Because the difference was he knew who he was on the inside. Before, he knew that his father was that guy, but he didn't know who he was. And so now, as Christians, thank you for that great analogy. Daniel, thank you. We know who we are. So when that same old battle comes your way, remember who you are now. I'm co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, I have been given authority and power. In his name, I can do all things. I can speak to mountains and they have to be moved. I can speak to cancer. I can speak to disease. I can speak to sickness. I can speak to I have power in the name of Jesus. And when I have that power, I operate from that position of authority and not by a place of weakness where I pray for someone hoping they might get healed versus demanding they will get healed. The difference is we know who our God is, that he is a healer, and therefore, because who we've been engrafted in, when we pray, we ought to expect the same thing. It said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There wasn't a question mark. You shall cast out demons and they will go. And say, well, they'll talk to you for a while. I was talking to some of her this morning. We learned a long time ago. I'll never forget. She's shaking her head because she knows where I'm going. But 16, 17 years ago, when we were little rookies, we had a lady who came in our church and said, I need deliverance. Okay, no problem. We'll take 30. Let's go. Come on, bring her in. We sat her on a chair, and by the end of the day, she's on the floor, draped out. We cast out over 60 demons. 60. With the manifestation being vulgar language and this and that. And at the end of the day, we both looked at each other with the people that were with us and goes, we did no good here. What's wrong? And the Lord spoke to us as clear as day. You listened to the demons talk and all you did was have a conversation with them for 3 or 4 hours. You never told them to leave because every time you asked their name, what do demons do? They lie. And they told you the wrong name. And so all 60-something names was never a demon. It was a lie. All you did was cast out lies. But the demon himself, because you didn't just take the authority that was yours. We've never done that since, by the way, thank God. 4 hours screaming and yelling and doing what we thought was deliverance, because that's what was on TV we saw back in the day. We scream and they puke and, oh, they're free. No, that's just another manifestation. That demon didn't go anywhere. That's still there. Thank God we've learned a few things. Thank you, Jesus. He's taught us a lot more than that now. But we've had our trials. Why? It says you shall tell them and they have to go. Don't wrestle with them. Don't talk to them. Don't reason with them. Remember when the demon tried to reason with Jesus? He came back and said, go. Hey, don't do that. Go. Don't talk back to me. Why? I'm co-heirs with Jesus. He's my big brother. That's respectful. Come on, don't get... He's my big brother. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the one I model my life after. He showed me the path to walk and showed me I can be victorious because he became like me to prove we can do it. He became a man, an obedient son, tempted every which way but did not sin. He showed me there's a way of victory. He showed me there's a path of success that I can follow in and fulfill the call on my life because God sent his own son to show me the way and become the example for me, even unto death for us. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. If you just want to stand this morning,